Numbers chapter 35. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God stands forever. Numbers chapter 35. We'll read the entire chapter from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, the city being in the middle. This shall belong to them as pasture land for their cities. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be 6 cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. And as for the cities that you shall give from the possession of the people of Israel, from the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take few, each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits, shall give of its cities to the Levites." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your 6 cities of refuge. You shall give 3 cities beyond the Jordan and 3 cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death when he meets him, and he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred or hurled something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or in enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death and without seeing him dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, for he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be done for a statute and rule for you throughout your generations and all of your dwelling places. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. But he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give great thanks for your holy word. Lord, we pray that the power of the Spirit who inspired these words would be at work in our hearts this morning to apply them, to renew us, to change us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His holy name and to His glory. Amen. We are drawing closer to the end of the book of Numbers in our series that we began the first of this year. And in these final chapters, we're seeing various housekeeping issues as the people of God, Israel, stands on the very brink of entering into this promised rest that has been held out before them, going all the way back to Abraham. And in our chapter before us this morning, the inheritance of the Levites is dealt with. And if we summed up the theme of this chapter, the theme would be grace. Grace. Getting what you do not deserve. And it begins with the Levites being given these cities scattered throughout the land. We read about this in verses 1 through 8. Now, if you remember last week, we read through chapters 33 and 34. And in 34, the portions of land for the various tribes was distributed according to the proportion of the size of the tribe and by lots and some other caveats. Each tribe, when they enter into the promised land, is going to receive a large portion of land that is to be theirs for successive generations to come. So when you come to chapter 35 and you see the Levites, rather than being given a portion of land, and we've seen this already in earlier chapters of Numbers, they are not going to receive a piece of the promised land. They're going to receive 48 cities scattered all about various locations, some inside the promised land proper, the west side of the Jordan, and some scattered even outside of the promised land to the east of the Jordan. But 48 cities, every other tribe getting a large portion of land. And in comparison to the other tribes, this may seem like a poor allotment. Here are these Levites who have put in hard, holy work, tending to the tabernacle, protecting it, guarding it, serving in the ministry a high and holy calling for 40-some years now. And so when they come to the promised land, if you were a Levite, you could very well imagine, you might just think that you're not getting what you deserve. You can almost imagine the grumblings of, it's not fair. That would be the temptation, knowing human nature and knowing what it is. Why should everyone else get so much and we only get these scattered cities? Well, The truth of the matter is, the Levites were not getting what they deserved. But not in the way they may have been tempted to think that. If you go back in history, a generation prior, in Genesis 34, we read the account of Jacob and his daughter Dinah. And it's a gruesome story. It's a horrible turn of events. Jacob's daughter Dinah is overtaken by a man named Shechem. And his two sons, Simeon and Levi, decide that they're going to take vengeance. And so in a horrible act, Simeon and Levi, the father of the Levites, go out to the Shechemites and they trick them. They make a false deal with them. They convince them to take on the sign of circumcision, the sign of the covenant, claiming that they would absorb them into the people of God. But after they debilitate all of the men of Shechem with the sign of the covenant, they go in and they commit slaughter. They kill all the people of Shechem. And this is not justice. This is a horrible act. And in Jacob's last days, because of this overreaction, this disproportionate act of so-called justice, which really only perpetuated injustice, on his deathbed, their father Jacob said to Simeon and to Levi, "You are cursed because of your wrath and your anger, and you're going to be scattered amongst the people of Israel. No inheritance, you're going to be scattered." Well, you read on through the history of Israel and you see the tribe of Simeon is absorbed into the tribe of Judah and for all practical purposes ceases to exist. Deservedly so. But when you follow the history of Levi and his descendants and the Levites who come after him, you see a different story. A people who deserve to be cursed, a people who deserve to be scattered and destroyed, become the people who serve in the holiest callings in the holiest place. The people who were cursed become the leaders of God's people. And so you look at the tabernacle and you find Levites tending to the holy things and ministering to God's people. And then when they come into the promised land, they receive 48 cities that are scattered all throughout the land of Israel where they will minister the word to the people of God. And then you skip forward a little further in history of Israel, and when Solomon's great temple is built, you'll find the Levites guarding the temple, preaching and explaining the word of God to the people. Again, a high and holy calling. You see, they did not deserve to receive an inheritance. But what you see in the story of the Levites is that they're scattering throughout the land, which was to be a cursing, the Lord turns into a blessing, an undeserved act of His grace. He gives the Levites the opposite of what they deserved. That's what grace is. They committed deplorable sin and they deserve to be scattered and destroyed, and yet the Lord uses them as the leaders of His people. Blessing to them, a blessing to the Israelites. In fact, the Levites are a blessing to us. A sign, a reminder to Israel, a reminder to us. That an earthly inheritance is not all there is to this life. That's the constant reminder That's a constant role that the Levites play in the history of Israel. A constant picture, a constant visual reminder of this truth that this world is not all that there is. They have a small inheritance, just enough to graze their cattle, just enough to lay their head at night, but not enough to become too comfortable, not enough to become too settled in this world which is not our home. See, the inheritance of the Levites was the Lord Himself. That's always the inheritance of God's people. Church in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, the church today, our inheritance is the Lord Himself and the eternal and glorious kingdom of heaven that's being prepared for us for all eternity. And so the Levites are a reminder of that. A reminder that whatever our earthly circumstances may be in this life, those who are in Christ always have reason to rejoice. Always have reason to be thankful. Because this is not all there is. And we do not truly receive what we deserve in this world. Just like the Levites, we are cursed people too. We who are descendants of Adam, we come into this world deserving. If we got what we deserved, it's unspeakable how short and miserable our lives would be. And I cringe every time I hear a Christian utter the words, "It's not fair." Boy, "it's not fair" should not be in the Christian vocabulary when it comes to describing our earthly condition. Unless it's to truly recognize it's not fair. Because if I got what I deserved, well, it's unspeakable to think about. So this should give us a holy contentment. Everything comes from God. Everything comes from His fatherly grace, from His fatherly care. God is so much more wise than you or I. He knows exactly what we need. He gives good things to His children. He knows better than to give a snake or a scorpion, Christ tells us in the Gospels. That's our comfort. There's no greater hope in this world than to know that God's fatherly grace always works all things for the good of His children. All things. That's hard to believe. That's hard to believe if we only evaluate that truth based on the here and the now and what we see in the present circumstances on any given day of our life. Pain, sorrow, suffering, difficulties, poverty, sickness, brokenheartedness, loneliness. All things. That's the love of the Father. He does not give us what we deserve. He gives us the opposite. He gives us grace. And we see that in the Levites. And we see that in the cities of refuge. See, really the focus of this chapter is not the undeserved grace that God gives to the Levites. It's the undeserved blessing that He gives to all of Israel. And you see this in these cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. Of the 48 cities that were given to the Levites, six of them were to be cities of refuge, where someone guilty or accused of killing someone could flee and find refuge and find fairness. It was a different world in which Moses wrote, thank the Lord. You see, in ancient times, in the olden days, there were no police officers. There were no attorneys. There was no codified system of justice. And so if someone in your family was killed or wronged, then it fell to the responsibility of an avenger to go out and make good, or a kinsman redeemer, as some translations call him. Someone who's responsible to go and settle the score. Kind of Old West style. And that works in a primitive society to an extent, but as you can imagine, the perpetual problem with that system of justice is always that the avenger is going to overreact. There are passions involved. Just like with Simeon and Levi. If someone wrongs my sister, I'm not just going to get my pound of flesh. I'm going to get my pound of flesh and then some. I'll teach him a lesson. But that's wrong. That's not justice. It perpetuates injustice. And in fact, if you read the account in Genesis chapter 34, Jacob's fear after they go and slaughter the Shechemites is, this is such an overreaction, such a disproportionate retaliation, that now the Canaanites are going to come after me. And that's exactly what happens, and the back and forth and the feuding, and it never ends. And so the Lord steps in, and through Moses, he establishes what are called cities of refuge. This is the first step, the real first step in Western history, of transferring a system of justice from family and kinsmen, street justice, to the state, to a civil magistrate, to a dispassionate third party who can look at the facts of the case, go through a system of steps of fairness and law, and then make a determination as to the guilt and the degree of guilt and the penalty in a fair way. That's the premise of the cities of refuge. And so anyone who kills can go to one of these cities and find refuge from the avenger who's going to come after him. Now, the Lord details here in chapter 35 in great detail, as we read, that there's a difference in degrees of murder, there's a difference in murder and difference in manslaughter, and there's ways to determine this. Those who commit this premeditated and with intention, this makes it murder. And there is no pass for murder. There is no refuge for murder. There is only death. And that's made abundantly clear over and over again. Whereas in cases of carelessness or accidents, this would be manslaughter. And the one who committed manslaughter could find refuge. And there's a proper trial that's recorded. Congregation must judge in accordance with these rules, he says in verse 24. There has to be more than one witness. One cannot be put to death on the testimony of one. You can imagine the reasons why. Verse 31 and verse 32. You shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer. You can't buy your way out of this justice. There's no amount of money, no amount of silver, no amount of gold that can atone for innocent blood. The principle here is that only death could pay for taking a life. Only death could pay for taking a life, a comparable death. In the case of a murderer, then the systematic execution of that murderer is what is prescribed. In the case of manslaughter, where it was accidental, a death was still required, but it could be the death of the high priest. So the one who committed manslaughter could live in exile in the city until the priest died a natural death, and then they were free to go, and the avenger could not exact his vengeance on the manslaughterer. And don't miss the irony here. Again, this is a Levitical city, the city of exile. The city of Levi. Levi who committed multiple murders at Shechem. If the penalty that's described here had been applied to Levi, there would be no Levites. There would be no Levitical city of refuge. And so every time a trial comes to case in one of these cities of refuge, you've got the descendants of Levi, you've got all the witnesses, you've got all the congregation of Israel, and they're all being reminded of the grace and the mercy that was shown to Levi. Well, this is all very interesting. This is civil law. It doesn't directly apply to us, doesn't directly apply to our society. But there are some principles here that very much apply to us. And just very quickly in closing, three principles that I want to point out. Three general principles. First of all, you see in this passage the absolute importance of human life and the absolute seriousness of murder. The importance of human life and the seriousness of murder. This is seen in the principle of a life for a life. When someone commits murder, they deserve to be put to death. And this is a very biblical idea. In fact, this goes all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 9:6. This principle is established very early. Whoever sheds the blood of the man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And I make a point of this because this is the only consistently pro-life position. The idea that human life is of such great value, made in the image of God, it's of such supreme value that to shed the blood of an innocent human being demands blood in return. That very premise is questioned in our society today. You see, what you see in our society today is very typically murderers receive the penalty that is more in line with a manslaughterer, biblically speaking. 10, 20 years in exile. Whereas, in a horrible irony, millions of innocent lives are aborted with the full consent of the state. That's completely backwards. That is not a consistently biblical pro-life position. And we need to be informed as Christians as to what the Bible says about the value of human life. Another general principle that you see here is just the importance of law and order and justice and fairness. And we take these things for granted so often. And we should thank God that we live in a society where we can take these things for granted, but we should not take these things for granted. The idea of law and justice and order and fairness, those are essential to a peaceful society. And we as Christians want to work for those things and promote those things. You know, it's not unheard of in the history of our nation, the idea of lynch mobs and rigged trials. And it's certainly not uncommon in places all over the globe today. Never want to take those things for granted. As Christians, we should be known as people who promote fairness and justice and law and order and the protection of the innocent. But thirdly, we can draw a principle from this passage, not so much on a human level, but on a divine level. If this principle of justice demanding death for a murderer is true on a human level, how much more is this true on a divine level? Christ illustrates this in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what Christ had to say about murder. You have heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. According to that standard, there's not a man, woman, or child in this room who could find refuge. There's not a city mentioned in Numbers chapter 35 that would be available to protect us. See, we may not commit murder with our hands. We may not commit murder even with our mouths, but we have all committed murder with our hearts. We're all guilty. We're all condemned before the throne of a holy God. There's no ransom that can deliver us. There's no amount of silver and gold that can pay. There's no good works that will give you peace. The penalty is death. And yet our avenger has come. And he doesn't come to seek us out and condemn us, but he comes to seek us out and save us. And the death that deserves to be paid for our murder is paid. But it's paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. God Himself took on flesh and He became our kinsman redeemer. His death for my sin, His righteousness for my guilt. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of grace. That's the message of receiving what we do not deserve, that Jesus Christ in His mercy welcomes us in, redeems us, protects us, pays the ransom on our behalf, and in Him alone, we as hopeless sinners find refuge and safety and acceptance and love and an inheritance that will last for all of eternity. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank you that you have saved us. We who stood condemned now boldly approach your throne by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we never forget. May we always be thankful. May we always rejoice. May we always fix our eyes on our eternal inheritance. In Christ Jesus and to his glory, we pray. Amen.